where we're going. We so often take for granted our loved ones, our spouses. Sometimes we take our job for granted, that it's just there. Maybe we've had a very stable job for many years. We often take that for granted. We often take the things we have, the material things we have for granted, the homes we live in, the things we have, the cars we drive. We take the bounty of this nation for granted. But tragically, sometimes, even as devout Christians, we often take God for granted. We just assume he's there. And of course, he is always there. He's eternal. He will always be there. But sometimes we take God for granted. Sometimes we take the Word of God for granted. I would well imagine most of us have more than one Bible. In fact, some of us probably have many Bibles at home. And we often take it for granted because it's there. No one is taking it away from us. No one is rounding up all of the Bibles and confiscating them, telling us we can't have our Bible. It's just always there. And so we often take the Word of God for granted. So the upshot of my message this morning is just to remind us all about the power and the meaning of God's Word so that we'll be more inspired to base our life on the rock-solid foundation of the Word of God. More and more people are throwing this book to the side. More and more people are saying they don't need it. And what's happening in our country surely shows it. Well, the Bible is an extraordinary book. It enlightens us. It tells us who is God. And as we read the Bible, we get to know God. We get to respond to God. We get to enter into the joy of who He is. We get to exercise faith in this awesome, all-powerful, almighty God. And our lives are all the better because of the Word of God, which, in a sense, mediates our relationship with God. So let's just consider this morning some of the great qualities of the Word of God. Number one, the Bible is enduring. The Bible is enduring. I will tell you for sure that the car or the vehicle you came to church in this morning is not enduring. It will get rusty. It will get old. It will fall apart. It will reach its lifespan. Even the houses or the apartments you live in, even the clothes you wear, even the food in your kitchen cabinet is not eternal. Everything will break down and fall apart. We even sense as we get older that our bodies are starting to fall apart and slow down. Maybe a little pain here, a little arthritis there, you know, a little crook in the neck here. Things aren't always going so well as we get older. We sense this law of entropy, this sense where everything is under this principle of corruption at work all throughout the world. And to me, it's reassuring to know that there is something that is eternal, that won't fall apart, that will always be there. If you will, turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. Feel free to take one of the Bibles that we have on the chairs and follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1. You find Hebrews, keep going. It's after Hebrews, James, then comes 1 Peter. Gianni has arrived. Praise the Lord. It's all right. We'll do our Bible study first, then have the dedication at the end of the service. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says to the Christians to whom he's writing, scattered throughout five provinces, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but what? Incorruptible." And then notice what Peter calls the seed. He says, through the Word of God, through the message of God, through the communication of God, which lives and abides forever. It is enduring. Because, and now Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But, in contrast to all these things that are transitory and temporary and fleeting and falling away," verse 25, "but the word of the Lord endures forever." Why is it that the word of the Lord endures forever? because the Lord himself endures forever. God is eternal. God isn't going anywhere. And what he says is forever true. It's always binding. It's always relevant for generation after generation after generation. Now, I know this book was written through men. God worked sovereignly and supernaturally so that his message would come to us through human beings. And I know that God's word was communicated to us at certain times and in certain places, in certain historical and geographical and cultural settings. So it then behooves us, as we read the word of God, to understand the history and the culture of the time so we can best interpret the word of God and apply it to our lives. Well, this is all really good news, because now I have something to stake my life on that is relevant and always binding, that is good for me. The Bible is not some sort of fad. It's not something that's in vogue or in style today and is going to go out of style tomorrow or become irrelevant or passé tomorrow. The Word of God has been read and loved and cherished for thousands of years, and it's still changing lives today as it has always changed lives. And the last I knew, it is still the world's number one best-selling book, the Word of the Living God. I guess that means we need the Word of God. We need to base our lives on something that is not changing, on something that is eternal, stable, stationary, and will always be here. So number one, the Word of God is enduring. Number two, the Word of God changes me. Ooh, I don't know if I like that word change. Ooh, that might be a little upsetting. It changes me. Oh, do I need to be changed? Yeah, I need to be changed. I really do. You need to be changed. Ooh, wow. Ouch. Let's look at John chapter 17, if you will. John chapter 17. By the way, this message goes along with our baby dedication, because I am hoping and praying that Johnny will base his life on the Word of God. And his parents will as well. We all need the Word of God, every last one of us. Well, here we are in John 17. This is part of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus has taken his disciples aside, and he's ministering only to his disciples, preparing them for his soon departure. And here we have a prayer. Jesus is praying to God the Father on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of all believers. And if you're there in John 17, notice verse 8. Jesus says, he prays to God the Father, and he says in verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." So Jesus has come speaking the word of the message of God, and these disciples have received the words of Jesus, which represent the words of God. And that is a big thing. That's powerful. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. That's what the disciples were supposed to do. They were supposed to hear the words of God coming through Jesus, and they were supposed to receive them. They were supposed to embrace them. And verse 8 says, "And have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Notice verse 14. Jesus again prays to God the Father, and he says, "I have given them your word." That's one of the most powerful and amazing things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. It's not so much all the signs and the miracles, which were great and which were a testimony to the reality that Jesus came from God, doing the works and the will of God, having a ministry of grace and mercy and compassion. But it's the words that Jesus gave out, because the words that Jesus gave out were the words of God. So Jesus prays and he says to God the Father, "I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Notice verse 17. Jesus prays for his disciples and all believers. He says, "Sanctify them. Sanctify these Christians. Sanctify these believers by means of your truth. Your word is truth." What does that word sanctify mean? We don't use that word on a daily basis. It means make more holy. Make more pure. It implies change. Change them. Mold them, shape them, fashion them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be accomplished by God's message. We won't be changed for the better apart from God's message. the Bible is designed to change me. Jesus said to the devil, as he was being tempted into the wilderness, he said, "Devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We all need our daily sustenance of food, but we also need our spiritual sustenance as well. Number three, the Word of God cleanses me. It cleanses me. It washes me. It bathes me. And this is to imply that I need a bath. I need a bath in the Word of God. I mean, who among us would go for days without taking a bath or a shower? None of us, I hope. Unless a shower or a bath was unavailable. But we wouldn't think of that. Even so, we need to be bathed. We need to be washed in the Word of God. Because as we live in this world, a lot of dirt and a lot of grime accumulates. We start to adopt the philosophy of the world. We start to adopt the mindset of people out there that don't know God, that don't believe in God, and could care less about God. We start to think like they think. We start to act like they act. We also have a fallen human nature left to itself, unenlightened by God, and unenlightened by the Word of God, tends to go astray. We're all like sheep lost, going our own way. So we need the cleansing power of God's Word. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It seems as when I get into the book, when I really delve into the book and read it and study it and meditate upon it, you know what happens? The book starts to get into me. I start to think what's in here. I start to remember what's in here. I start to ponder it, what's in here. In other words, I can't immerse myself in the Bible without the Bible getting into me and changing me. Changing my thoughts and my attitude and my outlooks and correcting me and exposing what's wrong. And the Word of God giving me joy and delight and peace during the hard times of life. All right, if you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, notice, if you will, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then notice the purpose statement in verse 26. In order that, for the purpose that he might sanctify it. So Jesus has a work that he's going to sanctify. He's going to change us Christians. He's going to make us more pure and more holy and more and just live a life that's pleasing to him. He's going to sanctify us, the church. And he's going to do what? He's going to cleanse it. He's going to wash it. He's going to scrub it. He's going to make it clean. And what is he going to do it with? With the washing of water by the Word of God, by the message of God. Jesus wants to cleanse his church and cleanse his people. Because we need cleansing. We need washing. We need to be bathed with the Word of God. Number four, the Word of God lives in me, or the Word of God is supposed to live in me. If you will, let's backtrack to the Gospel of John again. If you will, go back to the Gospel of John, this time chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. You will notice verse 3. Again, this is part of the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus has taken his disciples aside and he's preparing them for his departure. So Jesus says to his disciples, John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word, because of the message which I have spoken to you." Well, what's implied there is the disciples have heard the message and they have received it. They have believed it. And they are clean. They're right with God. They're acceptable to Jesus. They have done what Jesus has wanted them to do. Notice, if you will, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me," what's that word abide mean? If you live in me, if you dwell in me, if you take up residency in me, and my words, notice this now, and my words abide in you. If my words, if my message lives in you, Boy, that's a real powerful way of saying that we have internalized the Word of God and we have made it real for ourselves, that we're doing it, that we're obeying it. So if you abide in me, says Jesus, and my words abide or live in you, you will be able to ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you shall bear much fruit. We're bearing fruit only as we allow the full message of Jesus Christ to live in us. If you will, notice verse 9. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, remain, dwell, live in my love. Boy, isn't that a great place to live? I know we all have our residence. We have a certain street address, I suppose. We live in a certain town, certain city, certain state. But as Christians, we're living in, within, the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. In other words, if you keep my word, if you obey my word, if you obey my message, you will abide, you will remain, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The next verse says that Jesus wants us to do all of this so that we might have full joy. There is joy when we hear the message of God and do what it says. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible is not a good book to have in the house just to collect dust on the shelf. The Bible is not a book to have in the house that makes us feel good just because we have one, but it's over there on the shelf collecting dust, never used. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is to be read and enjoyed so that we can draw close to God and get to know God better, so that we better understand his plans and his purposes, so that we can adopt all of those plans and purposes for ourselves. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul, he commands the ancient church in the city of Colossae. He says, let the word of Christ, let the message about Christ dwell in you. Let it live in you. Let it live in you abundantly. Let it live in you richly. Don't let it live in you just a little bit or somewhat, but let it live in you completely, totally, profusely. Let the message of Christ live in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, apply it. Do what it says. Have a wise handling of Christ's message so that it becomes an integral part of our lives. And what's the result of letting the message of Christ live in us richly and applying it to our lives? Well, we'll be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, we'll be a joyful people. We'll be a happy people. We'll be a people who will be moved and motivated to worship God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're letting the message of Christ live in us. And number 5 this morning, the Bible works in me. The Bible is working in me. Let's notice, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 know your fingers are getting a good workout this morning, turning all these pages. But I trust you enjoy reading these passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, for this reason, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, when you receive the message of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. That's amazing. They welcomed it. They were happy. They couldn't wait to receive the word of God. They embraced it wholeheartedly and joyfully. They welcomed the word of God, and they welcomed it not as the word of men, but something much, much better, much more important, something much more forceful, something much more binding. They welcomed it as it is in truth. What? The word, the message of God. It's the message from God. Notice the next phrase. Which also effectively, that means energetically, productively, works in you who believe. So the message of God, the Holy Bible, is to be working in my life, working in me, molding me, changing me, sorting out all the things that are deep down inside and exposing what's wrong, giving me hope and cheer and joy and helping me and motivating me to obey the commands of God, showing me what is the will of God. Is the Word of God working in you? I trust it is. If it's not working in you, you are missing out on something wonderful, something that's meant for your own good. Notice verse 14. Paul continues and he says, "For." Whenever you see that little word "for," that means there's an explanation, a clarification of something. So Paul goes on, he says, "The Word of God is effectively, energetically, productively working in you who believe, for," and here's how we know that it's working in them. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered." You suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. What is Paul saying here? The evidence that the Word of God is working in you and doing something wonderful in you is shown in the fact that you are persevering. You're hanging in there. When you're being persecuted and ostracized for your faith, when you're experiencing hostility for your Christian faith, you're hanging in there. You're still faithful. You're still loyal to Jesus. You're still committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So faithfulness and perseverance shows that the Word of God is working in us. The Word of God is to be honored. It is to be honored in me. Go to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. Just flip the page. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Word of God is to be honored in my life. Well, how do you think I honor the Word of God? How do you think I show respect for this Word? By longing for it, reading it, and doing it. Obeying it. Heeding its message. Notice, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word," that the message of the Lord, see, Paul wants people to pray for the message of the word because God's message is so important. It's so necessary. It's so needful for this world. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord," the message of the Lord, "may have free course and be glorified," may be honored, may be exalted, "just as it is with you." Well, how is it that these believers have honored or glorified the Word of God? It's because they have received it. They have made it their own. They have welcomed as it is in truth the Word of God, and they have obeyed it. And they're showing that the Word of God is working in them by their rock-solid perseverance and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "And that the word of the that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." The word is needed. We live in an evil world. We're up against the devil, the evil one himself. The word is needful. The word of God is needful. And if you will, look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you had a tumor, you would need to visit the surgeon. And the surgeon would find it necessary to take out his, what do they call those things, scalpel or scalpula, something like that. Very sharp to cut out the tumor. Well, the Word of God is something like a surgeon's knife. If you will, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And by the way, the context here is encouraging Jewish Christians not to disobey the Lord, but take God's word very seriously to enter into the rest that God has for you, that place of enjoying God's blessings fully and most completely by doing His word and doing His will. And so we have in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12, "For the word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the intentions of the human heart." The Word of God has a way of getting deep down inside of my life and sorting everything out and exposing what's wrong and what needs to be fixed and bringing about the kind of healing that's necessary in my innermost soul. The Word of God can get deep down inside where a surgeon's knife will never reach. Boy, after reading this verse, maybe some of us aren't so sure we want the Word of God if it's going to do that. But it's good. It's going to expose everything that's wrong and everything that needs fixing, and God is going to fix it through His Word and make us people who are able to enjoy God's rest. And the Word of God is good for me. James chapter 1. We'll end with this passage and then we'll prepare for our baby dedication. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I simply entitled this point, "The Word of God is good for me." Been saying that all along anyway, but the Word of God is good for me. Notice James chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22. "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, the purpose of our Bible study this morning is not that you come up to me and say afterwards, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great message. Pastor, I agree with everything you said." But it doesn't change you. It doesn't do anything for you. We need to be doers of it. In other words, God doesn't give this book to us just so we say, "Oh, nice book, nice to have over there on the shelf." He gives it to us so that we immerse ourselves in it. We can know God, and then we can enjoy God and obey God and love God and serve God and allow God's Word to make us better people. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, because if we only hear it and don't do it, the verse says we're simply deceiving ourselves. No good has come just hearing the Word if we don't do it. And then James gives an illustration here. He says in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he is." What does that mean? Well, you go look at yourself in the mirror. And then you immediately go away and you forget what kind of person you looked like. So what does that mean? The mirror did you no good? It did you absolutely no good. If you can't look at yourself in the mirror and walk away and remember what you looked like, the mirror did you no good. Get rid of the mirror. Same thing with the Word of God. If you just hear the Word of God, but you don't do what it says, and you don't allow it to change your life, and you're not welcoming it and embracing it, the Word of God is doing you no good. And the purpose of the Word is to do you good. The Bible is not just a book of strict rules and regulations, because God likes to be difficult and He likes to put a little straitjacket on our lives. No! The Word of God is given to us to help us to enjoy life and to enjoy God and to live life most completely. Don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the word. Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." You look into this book, which is called the perfect law of liberty. The Bible is a liberating book. It liberates us from small thinking. It liberates us from all that is wrong and evil. It liberates us from all that is injurious to our own lives and to the lives of others. It is a liberating book. If you look into the perfect, complete law of liberty and you continue in it, and you're not a forgetful hearer, but you're a doer of the work, you'll be blessed. This one will be blessed in what he does. And I think every one of us here wants the blessing of God. We need the book. May God help us to long for this book, even as we long for God. Let me just wrap up these thoughts by saying it this way. It would be inconsistent or incongruous for me to say, "Oh God, I want you and I long for you," and then brush this book to the sideline. If I really want God and I long for God, I need to long for this book, His Word, as well. All right, now let me just transition to some Bible passages that I chose to share as we are going to dedicate Gianni. And if you want to turn to these as well, you're welcome to do so. Where you're getting a lot of the Word this morning. Praise God. That's a good thing. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to follow along, feel free to. But let me just read a few passages as we prepare for the dedication of Gianni. I've chosen Deuteronomy chapter 6 to look at, just to remind parents of their responsibilities before the Lord with respect to their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, we read these words. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. What shall you do with them? The next verse. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's the responsibility of every parent, to diligently teach their children the Word of God. Go to Matthew 18. Oh, I hear you, Gianni. We'll get to you in just a minute. Be patient. Matthew 18. You know, Jesus welcomed the little children. And you know, there's something that we can learn from children. Sometimes we adults think, oh, what can we learn from a child? You know, we're adults. We're all grown up. We're smarter than they are. But Jesus says, no. You can learn something from children. Because children are innocent. They're open-minded. They're teachable. But we adults, we're not always so teachable. So at that time, this is Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so what did Jesus do to make his point about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he called a little child to him, and he set this little child in his midst, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. All we need, humility. And then one last passage here. Go to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. This is what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. And I want you to mark this well. This is important. This is what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And, notice these words now, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy grew up knowing God because he was exposed to the Holy Bible. He grew up knowing the Holy Scriptures from youth. And that's the greatest blessing. That's the greatest blessing any and every child, every teenager has that is sitting here this morning. Growing up with the Word of God. It's our duty and our responsibility as parents to make sure our children grow up with the knowledge of the Holy Bible and the knowledge of God. If you will, just flip back to chapter 1 for a moment. I want to show you something interesting about Timothy's family. Family makes a big difference. Family is important. Even in the knowledge of the Word of God, family is important. Notice, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, and I may be filled with joy. Notice verse 5. What brings so much joy to the Apostle Paul when he thinks about Timothy? He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Do you see a pattern here? There's the faith of the grandmother Lois, a devout Christian. There is the faith of the mother Eunice. And there is the strong, courageous, unrelenting faith of Timothy as well. The faith, the Christian faith, the knowledge of God is being passed down from one generation to the next. It's being lived out. And that bodes well for Gianni. There's a great legacy of faith in Gianni's family. And so that bodes well for him. I trust and I know he will be given the knowledge of God. That's the best thing we can do for our kids. Yes, we work hard to put food on the table. We work hard to put a roof over their heads. We work hard to help them with a lot of physical, material stuff in life. But the greatest gift we can give our children is that they grow up with the knowledge of God. That is powerful. That is important. That's the best treasure we can give our children. All right. Let's get Alicia up here with Gianni. Well... We have lots of Bibles. He's a good boy. What a big guy. How old is he now?
He's almost a year.
Almost a year. Yeah. Alicia, is it your desire to raise Gianni in the Christian faith and give him the knowledge of God?
Yes.
Amen. All right, well, we're going to pray for you as well as for Gianni. So please join with me in prayer as we dedicate Gianni to the Lord. We pray for Alicia as well. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we know that life is a gift from you. And Lord, we know that little Gianni is a gift from you as well. And so, Lord, we entrust him to you, to your love, to your care, to your providence. And Lord, we pray that you would pass your hand over Gianni, and I pray that he would grow up with a strong, healthy body. Lord, I pray that you would give him a strong, healthy mind, a mind for you, a mind to know what is good and right and pure. Lord, give him a love for the Lord. Give him a love for your word. And I pray at the appropriate age as he grows and develops that he would come to believe in you, Lord God Almighty. He would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might be saved and he might enjoy all of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, that he might become part of the true household of faith. Lord, I pray that you would work through Gianni to use him as a blessing to others. May his Christian faith truly shine and be a blessing to others around him. Lord, help him to develop all of his gifts and all of his talents to be used as a response of praise to you, Lord. Lord, none of us know what the future holds for any of us, and none of us know what it holds for Gianni. But Lord, we know you're good, you're great, you're powerful, and you will guide and direct all of those who trust in you. So Lord, give him that love for you, that love for your word, as he grows up in a Christian household where you are loved and your word is read. And now when I pray for Alicia, Lord, we know that raising a child is not always easy. And I pray, Lord, that you give Alicia patience. Give her a sense of love and compassion and a sense of devotion to her son. And as she interacts with her son and sees her son grow up, I pray that she would learn a lot about herself and a lot about what's really important in life. And so, Lord, just use Gianni to change her life in a positive way. And, Lord, we pray for Gianni's father, not able to be here this morning, but, Lord, we pray for Steve. Lord, we just pray you'd work in his life, help him be a good father, truly devoted to you. We just pray you'd bring positive changes in his life, that he might truly seek you and love you and set before Gianni just a wonderful example of loving authority. So, Lord, this is the day that you have made. Lord, you're good. And we praise you for this wonderful gift of life, Gianni, and just pray for Alicia and Steve as well. Lord, may they seek you out when times are tough and difficult. Lord, may they cry out to you and ask for your guidance and your direction. So we commit them to you. We pray this for Jesus' sake and to the glory of Almighty God, who is the giver of all life. Amen. Good boy. God bless you. So sweet. I know you are. Okay, back to Mommy. I know you want to stay with me, buddy. A blessing. Children are truly gifts from the Lord. Well, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time to meditate upon your word, to take this time to celebrate the gift of life and the joy that has come to Alicia and Steve. And Lord, we just ask that for all of us, we would be people of the book, that we would no longer take the word of God for granted, that we would realize how powerful and how important the Bible is in our own lives, and that we would not neglect it. Lord, forgive us for taking for granted your word. May it be powerful in all of our lives. May it motivate us to do those things we need to do. May it give us hope and inspire us when we're filled with doubt and fear. So now we commit our lives to you. We pray this for Jesus' sake, to whom be glory and praise and worship and honor and adoration throughout all eternity. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which is actually a psalm, Psalm 119. And let's stand as we sing. Oops, there we go. We'll sing this in celebration of the word. I think it goes through four times. Please wait for the introduction. Let me get back on track here. Number six. Thank you. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.